And now may the Lord our God be with each and every one of you.
And also with you.
We're in this together. Let us pray. Guide us now, Father, in the Word. We have fed on it, hearing it read, knowing it's all your Word. And your Spirit uses that to feed us, to sanctify us. Now we pray that your Spirit would move amongst your people, each one an individual, with issues that need to be dealt with, things that need to be learned, each one individually. What a glorious truth it is that by the preaching of your word, you worked that cleansing, that sanctification of your people. We rest in your good care, Father, now and always. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated and join me at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, 26, and 27. We're still there. Proceeding in our study through this, I read again from the 25th verse, Ephesians chapter 5. And I will read through the 27th verse. Husbands, love your wives, he says. That husbands, he now comes to the issue of husbands, and he says, love your wives as, here's our model, as Christ has loved the church and gave himself up for her. The first thing that he brings to our fore is that Christ died on that cross. God gave himself up for us, for the bride of Christ, you and I as believers. And then the 26th verse, following that thinking, he says that he might. Here's why he did that. Why did he give himself up for her? That he might set her apart, sanctify her, that he might separate her. And we talk about sanctification and what that means. And then he says in the last part of the 26th verse, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We spent the last couple of weeks talking about God's use of the word of God, the importance of the word of God, and all the doctrines that we see. We went through them, not every doctrine there is, but we started with the doctrine of God and ended with the second coming last week, that he's coming again. He does that. He uses the word. That's how he sets us apart, and that's how he teaches us. Well, he comes off that 26th verse where he says, you do what the Lord did. There's your model. He gave himself up for the church. Why? Verse 26, that he might sanctify her. How? By the cleansing that is accomplished by the word of God. And then 27. Now this is a crackerjack verse. This has got explosive energy behind it. This says more than what you're going to grab from the English translation. Now notice what he says. First thing he said, as Christ loved the church, gave himself up. Why did he give himself up for you as believers? That he might set you aside, that he might set you apart, sanctify you, and cleanse you by the washing of water with the word. And he's doing that, the ongoing idea, we talked about it, of sanctification, that you're growing in Christ. You're supposed to be growing in Christ. And what's the instrumentality of that? The word of God. But then 27 says, so that. Okay, all of this is there. Why? So that. And this is where my mind goes. He might present the church to himself in splendor. Now, we talked last week, the back part of that verse, 27, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. But this verse is packed. Now, here's what I'm going to do. The first part of the 27th verse says, so that, here's our reason for cleansing and all that, that he says in 25 and 26, he says, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. The Greek says it much more forcefully, and it says something that is absolutely amazing. The English translation is weak, and I wouldn't know how to make it any better in English translation. But where this is leading us is absolutely astounding. There is a lot in that 27th verse. So what I'm going to do is this. With your permission, or without your permission, I'm going to skip over so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. I want to go to the 28th verse, and the reason I'm going to do that is there's stuff coming up that then helps us understand what it means when he says presents the church to himself in splendor. So I'm going to pull that out. It belongs here. That's where Holy Writ put it. I won't take the Spirit's job. But I'm going to say, if I pull that out and I drop it down here a couple verses and then come back to it, I think we'll get what he's saying. And it is powerful. At least in my small mind, it's a powerful thing. So I draw your attention to the 28th verse. And we'll read from verse 28 through 30. In the same way, Paul writes, in the same way, husbands should... Actually, that's a very strong word. In the Greek, it means to be husbands, you're obligated. You have the very word in the Greek means that there's some moral, there's some legal requirement. So it means this, you're under obligation. You have an obligation to do this. So it's a little harder than saying, well, husbands, you should love your wives, which is, we take it very slightly. But the Greek word says, hey, buddy, you are under obligation to love your wife. That's a different thing. You know, if I said, let's say we're going to drive in Batavia so it'll fit, and I say, well, you can pay attention to the red light if you want or not. Do what you want, right? You've driven in Batavia, right? But the police officer says, hey, buddy, when that light turns red, it's not a maybe. It's not a do the best you can. You stop. It's an obligation. Husbands should, under obligation, love, I added that's the term, should love their wives. How? Now look what he says. This is important. As their own bodies. Whoa. Love your wife as you love your own physical body. He who loves, he then says, his wife loves himself. Whoa. Love your wife. I'm under obligation to do that. It's not an optional thing. As your own body. What do we call you as the church? The body of Christ. Right? He who loves his wife loves himself. Now just kind of hold that in thought. Set it not off the table, but just to the side a little bit. And go to the 29th verse, because then he amplifies this for us. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh. He says, love your wife as your own flesh. You don't hate your own flesh, right? And then he uses two terms. And this really enlightens the verses. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, by implication, nourishes and cherishes. Now we've got to ask, what is the meaning of those two terms? Because he says, no one hates his own flesh, ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. And then the verse says, we haven't been completed here yet, just as, that's important, Christ does the church. Oh. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Let's look at the first term, to nourish. You know what that means? In the Greek, it simply means this. To provide food. To provide food. To feed. To provide food has two implications to it. The first is this. I'm to provide food for a considerable period of time. And that period of time is what? Till death do you part. Oh. So you say, how long am I supposed to feed my children? I gave them breakfast. I'm done. No. Lunch, dinner. Okay, we're done. No. Tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Okay, now here's the image coming up. Here's this image. It's so magnificent. Until they're married. Right? I don't know of anybody's mother. Well, maybe. I shouldn't say that. It might happen. We've got some issues to deal with then. Anybody's mother shows up at your house the first day that you're married and wherever the honeymoon is to make you breakfast. How many of you that happened? No. No. I knew your mother. No. And then hung around, made you lunch and dinner, and did that to this day. No. Whose responsibility is it to nourish? The husband's. And it has these two implications. That first being that it's for a considerable period of time. But the second is this. It's food that has the nourishment that is required. And food being adequate in its nourishment. You feed them for a long time, and you feed them well. You don't say, here's a Twinkie. Although I kind of love getting Twinkies. It's the only thing I can eat that's dessert, right? Here's a Twinkie. Okay, I got a Twinkie. And then get one for lunch, and you get one for dinner. And then the pediatrician says, they're malnourished. I feed them 3 times a day. What are you feeding them? I feed them Twinkies and candy. And you know what I'm getting at. So the two parts of that idea of nourishing is you do it for a long period of time and you feed food that is being adequate to the nourishment. They need that food. And that's what the word means. What are you to do with your... What does God do with the church? He feeds us. We'll come to this. We'll unfold this a little bit more. For how long? For the rest of my life. He's feeding me on his word. And in other ways too. But he feeds us constantly. And is it food that is adequate? Yes. How do I know that? Well, follow me. Look at the next word. And we'll take the two words together. First thing is you're to feed, nourish. And then he says, cherish. Flaupo in the Greek, cherish. What's that mean? It means that I think highly enough of you to take care of you. I don't get forced to take care of you. I want to take care of you. No one needs to tell me, under force of law, you must feed them. I want to feed them. Why? I want them to be properly nourished, fed, and equipped. What do we say to a husband in marriage? Your whole role can be laid out in two words: protect and provide. Protect and provide. What does God do for the church, for you? He keeps us and he gives us everything we need. Now, I'm building in the blocks here because then we're going to come back to the 27th verse and say, what exactly does that mean where he says there? You know, what are we talking about? Well, so we keep these two terms, buttress this up, that you're to provide food and you're to take care of them. Why? Verse 30, because we are members of his body. Why does Jesus protect and provide? Why does he feed us? Because he loves us. He cherishes us. And he has a deep concern for us. Why? Because he does. And we look at this and start to unravel it a little bit. These two expressions here to think about with regard to this continuing treatment with which Christ gives to the church. This is what Christ does with us. Every moment, every day, every second of my life as a believer. And there are two words found there in that 29th verse. Nourish and cherish. And notice that Paul is not saying that in the past, once upon a time, God nourished and he loved us and he cherished us. Once upon a time, he nourishes the church. And once upon a time, he cherishes his children. No. The whole purpose here is to show that the Lord, our God, our Savior, continues to cherish and to provide. He continues to nourish us because he cherishes us. It goes on for every moment of my life. I am his child, and he feeds me, and he loves me enough to protect me. And this concept is totally in line with what we've already been told about the cleansing in verse 26. Absolutely, that he might sanctify her how? Having cleansed her by the washing water with the word. How does this cleansing go on? How is this clearly a continual process of sanctification? Well, it's this nourishing. What do I get nourished on? The word of God. The work of the Spirit of God. And so this nourishing and this cherishing goes on and on and on. It continues. It's not just an action done once and for all. It's done, it's finished. That's what the cross is. All accomplished and it's finished. The death of our Lord on the cross is a once and for all act. He doesn't keep dying on that cross. He doesn't have to keep giving of himself on that cross. Everything else, though, outside of that death on the cross of Calvary, everything else God is doing in your life, everything else the Lord does from that point on is every day, all day, forever. Once and for all, he cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Because of the sins of Rick Austin, you're paying for them. Yes. Why are you providing a sunset? Why are you giving me the word of God? Why are you giving me the work of the Spirit? I give it to you every moment of every day. Ongoing. And there is an ultimate objective. This is where it gets cool, and that takes us back to verse 27. There is an ultimate objective. Now, there's a day-to-day objective, but there's an ultimate objective. Look again at the two words. No one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes, verse 29, Ephesians 5. No one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. He nourishes. He feeds. He provides food. He gives me what I need. Our Savior is concerned because he loves me about my health. Well, I have cancer. He must not love me. Not that health, idiot. We're not talking about that. Your spiritual health, son. Did you think your body would last forever? Your mother said, "Look what I've done. I've popped out in an eternal creature. He'll never die." No, no. You begin to die the day you're born, the day you're conceived. What health is he concerned with? What growth? What development? What well-being is he concerned with? He's concerned. Here's the image. Start getting this image. He's concerned for his bride. Oh. The church. And so Christ nourishes his people. The church. And Paul's already been dealing with this idea of the church. We saw it back in the fourth chapter. He's built this up. As we've said many times, Ephesians is just a logical disputation. It just goes from one to the next. It's a great book. Probably the first book you should read if you're a new believer. Study Ephesians. It lays it all out for us. And in chapter 4, you might recall, where Paul's talking about the unity of the body of Christ, that we're one. And he says this. Now we're saying, does he nourish me? Does he care for me? Does this? Yes. Remember what Paul said. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, teachers. For what purpose? I'm reading from 4:12 now. Why did he give pastors, all that? He says apostles and so forth. Why? And then he tells us to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What do I need to be able to do that? He's just told you, and he's provided it. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's the goal? We're going to be just, oh gosh, verse 27, just like Christ. Wow. What? That we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. But instead, he says, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. He's provided everything. These are all the leadership roles, apostles, prophets, pastors. These people are supposed to lead you in the truth. And what will it lead to? Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Who's our groom? Jesus Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what he's doing. How's he doing? Well, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. He's provided you. Now, that's not the whole ball of wax, but he's giving you people to teach you. To teach you what? Well, what the culture defines as godly. No, we don't care. See, they're out that window. We don't care what they think. Not on this ground here. What's he doing? That we would grow in Christ. What are we? We are the bride of Christ. Go back to verse 27. Literally, to himself. What? What's going on here? Oh, yeah. He has provided everything necessary. He has taught you. He has set up every moment of your life. What for? For the perfecting of the saints. For this ongoing, continuous process of your growing, your sanctification. And this process of your sanctification, my sanctification, keeps going on. For the very purpose that he said in the 12th verse of Ephesians 4, to equip the saints for the work of what? The ministry, and for building up the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's the goal? What's the goal? All attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, no, of the fullness of Christ? This gets deep. This gets very heavy. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, personhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You've got to be kidding me. Just like Christ. Don't forget verse 27. I said we want to plug that in at the bottom of this. And so what do we see? He says it in verse 12, Ephesians 4, the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ. That's cool. I can almost grasp that. We've got ministry to do, building up the body of Christ. We want to proclaim the gospel until we come to the unity of faith. I can grasp that. To the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Full measure. Here we see the ultimate objective. And you must always remember this. I must. So in Ephesians 5:28, we have another way of saying essentially the same thing. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And we come to realize something, that as members of the Christian church, that the Lord is nourishing the life of the church. The Lord is nourishing you. Nourishes and cherishes. Why? Does he give you everything you need? Because he loves you? That's word doesn't quite reach the elevation. Cherishes you. And this ongoing, constant nourishment is an expression of God's love for you, His care for you. Well, only when things are going good. Oh, no. All the time. In whatever He leads you in, He's there. And then we come back. I'm teasing you with the 27th verse. So you get the bang at the end and say, awesome. Gotta wait for it. It's like Christmas. Gotta wait. Our Lord provides for you. He provides for me with spiritual food. He provides the spiritual food we need. Where do you got it? In the Bible. In the Word of God. The Bible is given by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, as food for the believer's soul. This is what we need. That's why we need to make sure that you like what you hear, so we'll pass out Twinkies. Is that smart? People are offended by the Word of God. We need to get them saved first, and then you'll never tell them, because they'll always be offended by it. So you're passing out Twinkies instead of a nourishing meal? Is that wise? All of the ministry of the church, Ephesians 4 reminds us, is designed for the nourishment of the bride of Christ. And as a result, there is absolutely no excuse for the church. When the church is ignorant, when the church is underdeveloped, when a church is weak, there is absolutely no excuse. It's as if you're setting before a buffet and everything you could possibly want, and you're chomping down the Twinkies. Well, I just didn't know about it. You go get a salad. Who wants to eat a salad? But you go get a salad. Go get nourishing food. It's here. Where is it? It's in the Bible. And there's no excuse for the church when she's ignorant, underdeveloped, weak, and all that comes from that. There's no excuse for any individual Christian, too. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is nourishing. He is nourishing us Himself. Peter picks this idea up, and he confirms for us this. And he calls us to confirm our calling, to confirm our election, that we are in Christ. And he says this in 2 Peter. I'm going to take it out of its context. You need to set it in its context of the first chapter. It's the opening of, it's not too bad out of context because it's the opening. Verse 3, His divine power has gained to us. Okay, God's got divine power. I buy that. And He's gained for us. Yeah, what? Yeah, lay it out. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. Well, that's pretty good. All. I love the word all, don't you? What's excluded from the word all? Nothing. All things that pertain to life and godliness. But of course I stop short because the rest of the verse says this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, what? Knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. You and I will never be able to use the excuse that there just wasn't enough food. You've got it in your lap, the Word of God. Food's available. And everything you can ever need is here in the Word of God. How do I say that? Well, that can't pop. Well, you know, it doesn't tell you everything that's knowable. It tells you everything you need as the church. And beloved of God, here is your nourishment. Here in a concentrated form and yet undiluted is our nourishment. Peter puts it this way. I come back to Peter in the second chapter. He says, like newborn infants. We did this on Thursday night. Like newborn infants long for what? The pure spiritual milk. What's that mean? The word means unadulterated. Nothing else in it. No additives. No flavoring. The pure spiritual milk. Unadulterated. That by that pure spiritual milk, you may grow up into salvation. And who's provided that? The Lord has. And it's an amazing fact for us to think through that the Lord is nourishing the church. He gives us everything we need to be the people of God. And we are reminded that in the case of a marriage, the husband, in his care for his wife, works to provide food and all that his wife needs. Why? Because he cherishes her. I will give you everything you need to grow and mature. Why would you hate that kind of a leader? And good parents take care that their children have proper food and that they have plenty of it. And there might be many times, and there has been in the history of the church, when mommy and daddy didn't eat, but the children did. Because good parents take care that their children have all the food they need and they have it at the right time. God does that with us. That's the image that he's wanting us to understand. We have all the food we need, we have plenty of it, and we have it exactly when we need it. And never forget, beloved, that the Lord is doing that for us, but in an infinitely greater way. Do we actually realize that God is nourishing us? A part of God's care is to provide times to feed us. I want you to stop for a moment. You're doing that right now. Public worship. Public worship. Public worship was not invented by man. God instituted it. Take one day of seven off. No, our culture says move, get every minute up. Oh, and look what's happening. I know, but it's guns. I know, just like my education was all that pencil I had that did all the notes. It was a great pencil. The pencil sat on the desk. I had to move it. My mind had to move it. Fill everything you can for 7 days. You know what? You're going to end up just like that. You all, that's me, for the Southerners, monsters, you all take a day off. How do I know that? Because I see your lovely faces every Sunday. And I know you hang around for a long time, and that's good. That the day is separate, and God provides what we need. And one of the things we need is that day of public worship. Why do we gather together? We have to keep reminding you that our worship format is based on Scripture, and it wants to be scriptural. Why do we face one another when we recite the creed? It has nothing to do with God. God knows what you believe. But you and I, we need to face one another in worship. Look each other in the eye, that's why we say face one another, and profess that you, by the Nicene Creed, you can use other creeds, but we use the Nicene. Jan gave us a great singing of it. But we've got that Nicene Creed, we face one another and we're saying to one another, here is what I believe. That's important. You're with people who are Trinitarian, steeply Trinitarian. They believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in the full Nicene Creed, sung, so why would we sing it every, so the kids learn it? And I guarantee you, because I can hear them up front, they all know it. They might not know that they're spouting doctrine, but they are. And when they get older, try to shake it. You're spending that time saying to one another, here's where I stand. And then we face and we enter into worship. We know that we're together. And God has provided public worship, where the word of God is prayed, where the word of God is sung, where the word of God is preached, the word of God. Why? Because my job is to feed you, not to impress you. I've been very successful at not impressing you, but my purpose is to feed you. I don't think the Lord's going to ask me, did they like you? I think he's going to ask me exactly what he said. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I tell you to do. Believers come to be fed on Sunday morning, to find food for their soul, to find nourishment for their soul, and many other ways that God provides, but one sitting right here with us. And the Lord has provided that nourishment. How else? The Lord calls, as we read from Ephesians, he calls shepherds, pastors, same term, different terms, but same person. He gives those shepherds the message, the word of God, to preach. Not what you think your perceived need is, what God says you need. And the Spirit is present, walking amongst us. To do what? Give illumination. So here you've got it. The Spirit of God, appointed leaders in an appointed place, at an appointed time. Who did it? God. To do what? You have a need. And he provides it. But we also see the word cherishes. And this word is used only twice in the New Testament, interestingly enough. And it's a word that conveys a very definite idea. And that idea is this. Generally, the idea is that of clothing, to provide what you need to wear. We get into the sixth chapter. We're going to see, as we enter into spiritual warfare, he's going to tell us exactly what we need to wear. Generally, that of clothing. What the child needs above everything else is food and clothing. And what the wife needs is the same thing. She needs to be fed and cherished. And these are the first things you think of, food and clothing. But the word cherishes expresses another idea. And we understand it in our English. We care for you. We look after you. We guard you. I think there's other words that could be used, but those are three that I jotted down. Why do we do what we do with our wives, our children, with our congregations? Because we care for them. I want them to like me. It's not on the list. We want to look after them. We see danger, we do what? What do shepherds do? They fight off the wolf. We guard. And in a very real way, that's an expression of kindness. Because when you nourish and cherish a person, you show that you are constantly watchful. A care and a concern that that person should thrive, should develop, should grow. Husbands, that's how you're to love your wives. So says Paul. A constant watchfulness. A care and a concern that your wife and your children thrive, that they grow, that they develop. Nowhere in that list does it say that they'll like you, but they will. They will. Maybe it's because we have no true concept, no real conception of our Lord's interest in us. We float by it fast. We have no real conception of the Lord's concern for us. Maybe that's why we don't really realize his love. You and I as believers, we can never love God until we begin to know something of God's love to us. And I can bolster that because that's what Scripture says. For you and I as believers, love is always a response when we recognize the love of God. Love is a reaction. Remember what John says in 1 John 4:19. We love because, what? He first loved us. And we are absolutely helpless until God suddenly shines down upon us the glory of his love. And we, as we realize that he loves us, and we begin to love. And we come to realize the love of God in this very real and practical way of understanding something of what he has done for us. And what he has provided for us in these two little words, nourishes and cherishes. And the more we see that, the more we realize it, the more we're amazed that he loves us. And the more we shall love him in return. And that's the reality. But keep in mind that we must not stop at Christ's work for us at the cross. We begin there, of course. But we see that having finished that work on Calvary's cross, the Lord goes on to make all this abundant provision for us and to provide care for us in His divine providence. All things that happen to us, all things. You mean cancer? Yeah. Terminal cancer? Yes. All things that God provides for us. All things are the leading of God, provision of God. Beloved of God, in 1,000 ways, God is nourishing you. In 1,000,000 ways, He's cherished you. And us together, the Church of Jesus Christ, the church for whom Jesus died. And why does He do it? Why did He die for the church? Why this process of sanctification, of cleansing? Why is He wasting His time? Why the nourishing? Why the cherishing? What is it all designed for? The answer is found in the statement I started with and said I'd end with, and next week I'll start with, and it's just to blow you away. Keep all this in mind that we've said, but what is it all designed for? Verse 27, Ephesians 5. So that, all of it, He might present the church to Himself in splendor. Everything is designed to that end. And the Greek unfolds this in my thinking. I'm not going to get all goofy with it. I'll just tell you. What it says is profound. Amazingly profound. I have been designed. My salvation, its ultimate goal, that my Savior will present me, this is cool, to Himself in splendor. What? He will present me to Himself. What's that mean exactly? Well, just pray I don't die before next week, and you'll find out. Father, Your love for us doesn't fit the word amazing. What You lay out for us in Scripture of Your care for us, of Your constant cherishing of us, cannot be comprehended fully by us. But someday we'll know. I know that You will do what You do with our weak minds and our small abilities to bring glory to Yourself in this day and in the week that follows. Hallowed be Thy holy name. In Christ's name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen.